Certainly good to see everyone this morning as we come together here to worship the Lord. We are going to begin with Brother Jack. We'll have a prayer for us this morning for the class, and then we're going to turn it over to Brother Rick. So,
amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to come before your throne in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because your Son has paved the way for us. He intercedes for us. And Father, we know that you care and are concerned about us. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are many things in our minds today, and we pray that we can set them aside, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and truth. We can study your word without hesitation, that we can look for ways to apply it and grow closer to you. Father, we ask that you help your children be your priests. And as they offer up prayers and sacrifices to you, sacrifices of their lips, the fruit of their lips, we pray that, Heavenly Father, that you'll be glorified in whatever we do. Be with Rick as he presents his class and later his lesson. That, Heavenly Father, that your word will penetrate our hearts and our minds. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chris has the microphone if you'd like to make any comments. I'd like to begin this morning by addressing a question that has been asked several times recently. It's not a new question, and it's not one that we ever can completely answer, and I think that's why it continues to be asked. But it's along the lines of, why do bad things happen to God's people? There is around us in the world a prevalent view of Christianity that's false. In fact, it's quite foreign to Scripture. It's a prosperity gospel that's largely propounded on radio and television that says that Christianity leads to wealth and health and comfort, and that if you suffer, it's because you're weak in faith. If you suffer, it's because somehow you're not claiming what is rightfully yours as a Christian, because Jesus will solve all your earthly problems if you're right with him. I think everybody in the room at the moment knows that that's incorrect. It's really the opposite of what Scripture teaches in some places. But how are we to view it when bad things happen to us? It's a practical question because we all face this. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as sparks go up off a fire, so trouble's going to come. But it's a very important question to get a perspective on and to answer the question to the extent that is allowed by what little information we have from Scripture. It's important just to satisfy our minds on this as much as we can. And I immediately think of the Hebrew letter when this question is raised, because the Hebrew Christians were fighting against big odds. They were alienated from their family, from their friends, very likely fired from their jobs and hated by people who used to love them. They were shunned by the mainstream of the Jewish nation. And the writer of Hebrews wants them to understand that there is a process going on here. It's not a process that should surprise them, because it's a very old process. In Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about many heroes of the faith clear back to Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, on through the whole list in Hebrews 11. These were faithful people who suffered various difficulties. The idea that God's people are to be above suffering is a sad dishonor to all those noble, faithful believers through the ages who have suffered so severely, suffered persecution, suffered martyrdom. Was their suffering because they just didn't trust God enough? What folly that is. These were the heroes of the faith. What about the people that were torched up at night after being dipped in wax to light up Nero's nighttime garden parties? They suffered immensely. Was their faith weak? Where was their prosperity? Sometimes the more faithful they were, the more they suffered. So we need to remember that Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, John 16:33. Bad things have always happened to God's people. When you belong to God, you're going to have trouble. That's how it is. The Hebrew writer reminds the Hebrews of that. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, we have this great cloud of witnesses to the validity of the life of faith in spite of its difficulties. And those difficulties in verse 5 of chapter 12 are called the chastening of the Lord or the disciplining of the Lord. He's saying, you're not the first people to go through this. It goes with the territory. The difficulties the Hebrew Christians were having were pushing them back toward Judaism, and that was the problem. The recidivism rate from Christianity back to Judaism was very high in that first century. Many of them were turning their backs on Christ because from their viewpoint, their difficulties were just plain pain. But from God's viewpoint, their difficulties were chastening or discipline. God's viewpoint is where we want to understand this. That word chastening in Hebrews 12 and 5 can well be translated discipline and probably should be for our 21st century. It comes from a word from which we get the word pedagogy, also the word pediatrics. It's the Greek term for children. Very broad word embracing both the positive and the negative aspects involved in the training of children. Any efforts made toward children to cultivate their souls, any efforts made toward children in curbing their mistakes or curbing their passions, whether it's for good or bad, it's a full-orbed expression for the training of the children to love what is right and to hate what is evil. So when we think about this question, why do bad things happen to God's people? We remember from the book of Ecclesiastes that time and chance happeneth unto all, yes. We also remember that the devil afflicts the likes of Job. But underlying all of that, it's also true that the one true and living God is the one who allows the time and chance to take place, and he's the one who allows the devil to afflict. God is sovereign. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he's involved with his creation to the point where not one sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. So God is in some sense, at least in a very passive sense, allowing the bad things that happen to us. Even when God does not cause a thing, he can still use that thing. And that's a very important concept. A while ago, we used 50 Highway to get over here. We didn't build 50 Highway. But since it's there, we used it. And though God does not necessarily cause a thing, he can still use it. He can use it as training for us. So we need to look at this from God's perspective and see it as training. Training for people like us who have rigorous tasks to perform in this world before we leave it. Tasks that can be compared to something athletic or something military. Those expressions are both used in the New Testament. So to get into this subject, I'd like to have each one of us, if we can, think of a particular suffering on the part of a child of God that's going on right now. Think of a particular thing that's happening to one of God's children and ask ourselves, why would God, who could prevent such a thing, allow such a thing? And then to come to terms with the idea that God has purposes for our suffering. I want to mention four possible reasons for the discipline of the Lord in your life and mine. But this is a very personal thing. I cannot look at you and say, oh, I know why that's happening to you. I can't look at myself and say, I know why it's happening to me. But I want to look at four possibilities. And I'll just place these on the board. Four possible areas, four possible categories that should catch up why bad things happen to God's people. The first one, retribution. One possible reason for our suffering is our sin. So I need to ask myself, is there sin in my life? Sin is bad for us, so God corrects us for positive purposes. This was the case with King David. David was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. And the floodgates of discipline opened upon David. David, the sword will never depart from your house. There will be consequences for your behavior. And David's baby died when it was a week old. And coup after coup after coup came against David, including the one led by his own son Absalom, which was especially bad. David suffered the pangs of guilt. In Psalm 32, he says, "All my life juices are dried up," meaning his blood flow, his saliva. These things were hampered. His tongue clave to the roof of his mouth. His whole body ached. His nervous system was compromised by his anxiety and guilt over his sin. And finally, he burst forth in confession in the 51st Psalm, and that shows his penitence, because David got the message. The sweet singer of Israel eventually wrote more inspired psalms than anybody else as the man after God's own heart. But it took some immense correction to create an aversion to sin and drive David back toward righteousness. So this is a good place to start. Self-examination will ask, is there some habitual sin in my life? Now, Job lived during patriarchal times. The book of Job may have been written even before the book of Genesis was. The book of Job shows us that Job was among the best men of his time. And at the time he lost everything, Job had never read the first two chapters of the book of Job. So he didn't know about those conversations between God and Satan. Job didn't know what was going on. He knew that he was hurting. He knew everything had gone wrong in his life. So Job did a self-examination, and he did not find any habitual sin that needed correcting. But Job's friends came by and sat in silence for 7 days, and then they opened their mouth and revealed their false theology. Job, if you've got problems, you've got sin. Well, that's not always true, is it? But Job's friends added to his pain by accusing him of that which was untrue. Job took a personal inventory, and he knew he wasn't guilty. David took inventory, and he knew that he was. God was correcting him in love. So when you're asking why, retribution is one place to look, but that's only one. Don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there, because there are other possibilities. Another area of possibility is prevention. We don't see God bringing retribution into Paul's life for some sin that Paul was harboring. Paul wasn't perfect, but he fought a good fight. He kept the faith. And he also suffered. 2 Corinthians is full of the sufferings of Paul. You know all about him. He was beaten with whips and rods. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. Hated and despised, thrown into prison. You're well aware of all that. Was that for sin? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh, which is really more like a stake or a spear in the flesh. "Lest I should be exalted above measure," he said. Now that's not retribution, that's prevention. Might God allow something into your life to prevent you from the sin of pride, for example? If you get to feeling too self-sufficient, if you get to feeling almost omnipotent, if you get to feeling like you control everything in your world, might God allow something in to humble you? Paul had had visions and revelations. He was caught up to the third heaven. He heard unspeakable things, and he had seen the risen Christ. So, for pride prevention, the messenger of Satan was allowed to buffet Paul. After you've looked at the retribution issue, you might want to look at the prevention issue. Is the Lord just helping me to remember that I don't have another breath unless he gives it to me? Do I need to be reminded that I'm not the captain of my fate? I'm not the master of my soul. I don't call all the shots. That in God I live and move and have my being. Do I need to be reminded that God's strength is perfected in weakness, and that when I am weak, then I am strong? Does God allow pain to wall us off from something that we might otherwise have done that would have been against his will? Who knows what ways God protects his children? Only God knows that. But Paul said that he prayed 3 times for that spear to be taken out of his body, and 3 times the Lord said no, because, "Paul, you need to be humble to be useful to me." And Paul suffered through his whole Christian life. Another area that's important to consider: education. Experience makes a great difference. One reason God allows bad experiences is so that we may experience His sufficiency. In these experiences, we learn whether God is enough. And the great illustration of this in the Bible is Job. Everything went wrong for Job. He had lousy friends with wrong answers. And his wife even said, Job, just curse God and die. So Job's got his friends telling him that he's the problem. He's got his wife telling him that God's the problem. And Job just doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know why bad things are happening to him. God didn't tell him. That was part of the test. And I submit to you this morning that it's not up to you to know why. Now, you and I can't help but asking. We do have brains, after all. We do have the curiosity that God built into us, which is a good thing. It helps us to explore and subdue our world. God wants us to be curious. He wants us to ask questions. But I'm saying that it's not up to us to know why a bad thing happens to us. Even though it's good to explore it, it's not necessary to come to a firm conclusion on this, even if you could. It's enough to know that God loves you and wants the best for you. You may believe it's retribution, but you won't know for sure. And if it's prevention, you might not know what was prevented since it was prevented. You don't know what it was that didn't happen. But what did Job learn? What was Job's education? God didn't say, okay, Job, I'll tell you what's going on here. I had a conversation with Satan, and I'm allowing this to prove a point to him. God didn't say that to Job. You know what he did say to Job? Just shut up, Job. Who are you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Just be quiet. Because Job had gotten a little bit sassy in his pain, and it's understandable because we're human too. But he said things he shouldn't have said because he was talking about things he didn't know about. And he did apologize for having spoken unadvisedly with his lips. Eventually, Job said, I don't know any more now than I did when I started, except for one thing. God, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ears. Most likely there wasn't even any scripture that he had written down that he could read at that time. Just nothing available. But God, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ears. Who you are was told to me. What you are like was told to me. But now that I've been through this suffering, my eye sees you. What happened to Job? Job got a personal, private education, and he graduated from it. He was tutored by God. Is God able to sustain a person who loses everything they have? And the answer to that is yes. Job can give you that answer. But he can only give you that answer because he learned it the hard way. Is God able to help you overcome stupid advice from your friends and misdiagnosis of your problem? Yes, the answer is yes. Job learned that. Is God able and is he enough when you're sitting in pain that goes on and on without relief? The answer is yes. Job learned that. There's still a place for peace and joy, joy which is different from just happiness. Peace and joy and confidence in your heart, even though there's pain. Job would never have known that if he hadn't experienced it. And in the end, he says, I have uttered that I understood not, and I repent in dust and ashes. God, forgive me. I didn't like the trip, but I'm glad I've learned what I've learned. Can God sustain you when your children die? Job knows the answer to that. Can God sustain you when your wife turns against you? Job knows the answer to that. Job says, I now see you, God, in a way I never, ever did before. And Job came to a truer understanding of himself and a greater understanding of God than he had ever had. He learned who God was and he learned who he was. And everybody needs to learn those two lessons. And if we don't learn them one way, maybe God will teach them to us in another way. Job had a new sympathy for other people, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, God brought me through my suffering so I could teach you how to suffer. In other words, I became educated so I could help you, says Paul. And the real education is in the pain itself. If you've never experienced a certain kind of surgery, you don't have that personalized understanding of somebody who did experience that surgery. So Job is an illustration of education, as Paul is an illustration of prevention, and David is an illustration of retribution. Got one more area, then I'm going to throw it open for your questions or comments if you have them. But I'll just put this up here and talk about it momentarily. Anticipation. This is important. The Lord may allow us to be disciplined just to loosen us up from the attachments of planet Earth and increase our anticipation of heaven. The more difficulty we go through in this life, the sweeter heaven becomes, doesn't it? And the Apostle John is a perfect illustration of anticipation. He was an old man, exiled to a rocky island out in the Aegean Sea. He wrote to 7 churches in Asia, 5 of which were riddled with sin. There was persecution, Christians were being killed, and things weren't going well for the church at the end of the first century. All the apostles but John had already been martyred. And then the Lord spoke from heaven and said to John, "Come up here. Come up here and I'll show you what you have to look forward to." And any Christian in distress can understand that. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly." And how does John respond to that? "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, get me out of here." That's anticipation. And as you go through life and you accumulate all these struggles and all the vicissitudes, all the sorrows and the pains of your life, heaven becomes all the sweeter. To the point where the Roman letter chapter 8 says that we wait with longing for the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 15 says we long for this mortal to put on immortality, for death to be swallowed up by life. Paul had a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. That's anticipation. When bad things happen to God's people, it may be for retribution or prevention or education or anticipation or maybe some other category that I haven't thought of. But it's important that we take the discipline or the chastening of life in these ways or some other similar category. So having introduced the subject with a lengthier period of talking than I intended to, I'm just going to ask you now, and Chris has the microphone, if you have any questions, comments, or thoughts to make about any of this. Jack's got one.
Another reason could be for strengthening.
Okay.
The muscles of the body are strengthened when they are stressed. When they come close to collapsing, then the body is strengthened. And I think that's what James is telling us as well.
Yes, that's very good. Strengthening. And you're talking about James chapter 1? Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know what you would call it, but I've learned that if you think things can't get worse, just wait.
Yeah.
So one of the things it helps us to understand the good times and the rewards of Christian living, because there are rewards. And I know God does bless us. All these things are a blessing that you got up there. Sometimes we don't see that, and we certainly wouldn't pray for that. That's why the Holy Spirit prays for us, because he knows what we need to make us what God wants us to be.
Right.
So,
yeah, that's very good. No, we would not pray for these things. We're not masochists, after all. We don't desire these things. And if you desire too much of it, there might be something a little wrong with you. So we don't pray for them. We're not masochists. And yet, when they do come, and they will come, and if you think it can't get any worse, yeah, wait a little while, and it might. Still, it's true that there is a right way to handle this in our thinking. Ed?
I have got to believe Scripture as well. Nothing happens to us that doesn't strengthen us or that we can't overcome and be a much better Christian.
Yeah.
So I believe the Scripture.
Yeah.
So I have to
absolutely
look at that. These bad things in a different way.
And even human philosophy, like Nietzsche, who was the son of a Lutheran minister, but yet was rebelling against what his father had taught him. Even Nietzsche said, "That which does not kill me makes me stronger." So even on the level of human philosophy, it makes sense to take that kind of an approach. John.
Wondering if all of this can be summed up by wisdom we gain from these things and become stronger, hopefully.
Yes, wiser. I think that's definitely true in the case of Job. Chris, go ahead.
I think a possibility that in conjunction to anticipation, some things may be bad for us, but they can help us turn to God more fully, so you could see them as a form of encouragement.
Okay.
Most people wouldn't think that. Even I probably wouldn't think that at the offset. But it is encouraging to see that life, take the fires in Maui. So many horrible things have happened, but life is still continuing to go on, and people are trying to rebuild even after it. So there is encouragement in that, in seeing people take strength in the midst of a horrible tragedy.
When we bounce back, encouragement is often involved. That's very true. Thank you, Chris. Anybody else have a question, comment, or thought?
Oh,
Cindy.
Can you talk about like Matthew 7:7 and Matthew 21:22? Where it talks about asking in prayer and God answering, and kind of in this context.
And Matthew 21, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Yes, that's an excellent question, and it's in the context of asking correctly, asking within the will of God, which is often a different will than our will, of course. God is looking at everything from above and sees the way that things need to be and need to go. We need to be very careful what we do pray for, because sometimes if you get what you pray for, it doesn't work out very well. You may have noticed that. So the first thing is we need to be very careful about it. But I do believe he's saying if we pray within his will for us, that these prayers will be answered in one way or another. It may take a while sometime. And there are other passages that temper these, of course, in that first chapter, or that fourth chapter of James, actually, that you ask and receive not because you are asking amiss. So these two passages in Matthew obviously don't mean you get everything you pray for, because it's possible to ask amiss, meaning that it's possible to ask for something that you're mistaken about what you're asking for. But if we're praying within the will of God and something that would be ultimately for the best, then we will receive it, is the way I take that. Do you have other thoughts on that, Cindy? Okay. There are many of these flat promises that are modified by other passages.
I think a lot of times we need to remember we have a perspective on what is happening. And there are going to be people who are half-empty people, where no matter what happens, they're going to see the bad side of it. And there will be people that no matter what happens to them, they're going to see a good side to it. And I think that's the important thing, is to remember what perspective you're taking on it. Whether you see the good of what is happening, or whether you just see, why me?
I agree with that very much. And it goes along with Ed's thought, if you think it can't get any worse, just wait. I've used this illustration before, I think, but it has helped me personally. If I have a flat tire, it's always inconvenient. It always makes you late. But you can take the perspective of just being glad that the other three tires stayed up. And that really does help. I know that from experience. Just thank God the other three tires stayed up, because I've only got one spare. And that helps. That helps me. Okay, Chris is back. Back. It's all locked and loaded there. Ed's got one.
Another thing is, we live in this world, and it's the way it is because of sin. And we can blame Adam, but we can look at our own self.
Right.
And, why shouldn't I
right.
suffer retribution for the bad things I've done. Right. Why shouldn't there be consequences?
Exactly.
I mean, it's only natural that there would be.
Yeah.
And things like that. I know I'm a lot more sympathetic with the diseases and ailments of the body than I used to be. And it's because I've experienced them myself. And but that's just part of it. And if you take in the thing, Chad Freeman used to always say, I'm having all this bad health and pain, so I won't regret or have hard feelings about leaving this world. And by the time he died, he was more than ready.
Yeah.
And glad of it.
Right.
And so, I mean, these are all things we don't understand
Right. Until
we've been there. And
right. Very good. Yeah, speaking of our former elders in this congregation, when Charlie Mallett's son was killed, instead of asking why me, he was asking why not me. And same with Irma, his wife. Why not me? Because Charlie said it happens every day, just not to us. And I thought that was a good way of approaching it, and later had personal occasion to try to approach it the same way based on their example from 25 years before. So these things do help us from people that we used to know and whom I believe we will see again. Any other questions, comments, or thoughts? You guys are doing real well. Bill's got something over here.
One thing I think that helps us too is when we have something going on, we got aches and pains and bad things going on, is that we can look around and see that other people have things that are much worse, and we can count that as a blessing, depending on how bad we're feeling. You know, there's always somebody that has something worse going on in their lives. There's also a passage, and I don't remember, you'll remember where it is, where I think it was Paul said that he didn't understand the suffering and stuff that was going on necessarily, but it had fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel.
Right. That was important to Paul and is to us as well in our better moments. That's right, in the first chapter of the Philippian letter.
Mm-hmm.
It's got something else, I think.
And John
too.
I think when the world sees Christians suffer too, it has caused, it perhaps ended the gladiatorial games in the Colosseum, where people just, enough, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And they saw Polycarp and all these people, and enough's enough, you know.
Yeah, I think that did happen. That's historically provable. Go ahead, John.
Referencing what you initially started talking about, I think when I was in Florida, there was a televangelist that was the preacher of the seed. And he would come on and he would just tell everybody that you just plant the seed. In other words, he was wanting money sent in. And it was so ridiculous. And it was just constant with this guy. And I thought, does anybody ever be asked later if giving $1,000 helped him in any way?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a sad situation and gives religion a bad name all over the world. I can see why so many people resent what they think is Christianity, because it devolves into that so frequently. That's why I love the Lord's plan so well, that he has it set up in a way that you don't have that going on. And as far as I know, with regard to Churches of Christ, I don't think I've ever heard of a Church of Christ radio or television program asking for money. I hope there hasn't been, but there shouldn't be. There never was that I ever heard of, because we understand that's not the way the Lord's efforts are financed. Okay, anybody else got something you'd like to say? ahead.
In reference to what Brother Ed said when he asked, why not me, in regards to if something bad happens to someone or just anything happens to anyone, they're asking me. I just think it reminds me of the verse in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think that's something we should all probably keep in mind, because, as Brother Ed said, why not us?
Yeah.
We are no better than anyone else.
Exactly.
In God's eyes.
And it's hard to keep that in mind at the moment. I remember one day I was just on the verge of having to go make a speech up in another state. And I think I was already dressed and everything, but one of my little boys wanted to go outside to the raspberry patch and pick some raspberries. So I took him out there because I was going to be out of town for a few days. So I took him out there, and we're picking these raspberries and eating them. And with a raspberry, I got a bee or a wasp or something in my mouth, too, and it stung my mouth. And it starts swelling up. Here, I'm supposed to go make a speech. I'm thinking, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? As it's so easy to think. But then if you've kind of trained yourself in this area, then you do start to say, well, why not? Why not me? If I'm going to go talk to people about this type of thing, I should have some experience about it. So not that big a deal. Not as big as it usually seems at the time. Ed?
On the other side of it, I think when we do good things, God helps us, enables us to do even better or more good things. I mean, right. For instance, in Malachi, the people that robbing God the tithes, and he says, just do what you're supposed to and see how much more
right.
I will give you. So I think all these things work together to be good. If we get too much, like there's a verse too, it might be in Proverbs or Psalms, you know, don't give me so much that I'm elevated with pride or too little that I'm tempted to steal. But God knows the optimum place for everything.
Right.
And we're not going to be allowed to suffer so much that will drive us away from him.
Exactly right.
He won't. And I believe those things.
Me too.
So I got to be feel good that I'm where I need to be.
Right.
No matter what.
Very good. Keeping those scriptural promises in mind is very important. Paul's got something up here. Yeah.
I was just considering that a humble and contrite spirit will help us greatly with all those things. And it doesn't hurt her once in a while to pray that to keep you humble.
Right. Excellent. Sherry.
I think sometimes the trials that we do have gives us a chance to witness for the Lord. Because like John said, there's plenty of false witness out there. And so when the world sees a true witness that believes in God and believes that there's a reason for some of the pain, for the whatever we're going through, and approaches it with a kind and sensitive heart for others, that we have a witness for God that way.
Very good. Bernita.
Sometimes when things happen that we don't want to happen, delay us getting somewhere we want to go, or something that we think is bad, sometimes I have to remind myself that that might have been something that was protecting me. If I'd have gone on time, if I'd have been there on time, I might have had an accident.
Exactly right.
So it could be a blessing for us.
Exactly right. We don't know what God knows. He sees. This is the thing about the magnificent mind of God. He not only knows what is going to happen, but he knows what would happen if the circumstances were different. And this is proven, as we've said at other times, by the experience of David at Keilah. If I do a certain thing, will a certain thing happen? And God told him, yes, if you do this, this will happen. So David didn't do that. God not only knows what's going to happen, he knows what would happen under other circumstances. And that may be one way that he providentially protects us. Very good point. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, because it seems amazing that God knows what all the thousands of possibilities are. If one thing had happened differently 2,000 years ago, then what might be happening differently now? Only the mind of God is sufficient for that. Other questions, comments, or thoughts? Well, I'll just sum up here at the end. We've got 5 minutes. In that fifth chapter of the Hebrew letter, he says that it is, our 12th chapter of the Hebrew letter, the fifth verse, he says it's addressed to you. This is talking to you as God's child. It's for your good. It's for your ultimate glory. And he points out that we are all going to be disciplined in the ways we've been talking about. He says, don't despise it and don't faint. Don't despise it and don't faint when you're reproved by him. When you are reproved by God or when you suffer in this life, this shows God's love for you. And it also shows that you are God's child. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Not those who are not sons, but every son whom is received. And we're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, male and female alike. From the standpoint of inheritance, we are viewed by God as his sons. So discipline in the Christian life does not come in spite of your sonship. It comes because of your sonship. It's not some aberration. If I'm walking through Walmart and I see a lady in the aisle spanking a little boy, I assume that she's his mother. Why? Because that's who does that. You don't come along and spank a random child that you don't know. It's the parents who do that, and that's evidence of sonship. So don't envy those whom you think don't suffer. Hebrews 12 and 8 says that if you're without discipline, you're bastards and not sons. So don't envy that. The supreme act of disdain for a child is his indifference because you don't care. And all of this disciplining in our lives is intended to produce two products. One is, in verse 9, Hebrews 12, 9, that you will be subject to the Father of spirits and live. The first product is life. In contrast to Deuteronomy 21, which shows us what happened to children who were disobedient, they were put to death. And in verse 10, then, of Hebrews 12, that we may share in his holiness. God wants us to hate sin as much as he does. And he wants us to think twice about ever doing it again. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he says. In their affliction they will seek me early, Hosea 5:15. So we can legitimately say, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual life. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees that God plants. Let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings us closer to the true Son of God. This is why, as Jack was pointing out, we count it all joy when we fall into various trials. The carnal senses of our body object to that. In verse 11 of Hebrews 12, the writer says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. We don't find pain we don't find joy in the trial ordinarily. We can't see the profit at the moment. And yet, he says, to those who are trained by it, to those who have gone through this thought process and then experienced the pain, here's the key word, afterwards, he says. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who respond rightly to it and to avoid breaking down over it or breaking out against it. As the bee sucks honey out of a bitter flower, so faith can extract blessing from trouble. So faith can turn water into wine. So faith can make bread out of rock. It hopes and says triumphantly with Job, even if he kills me, I'm still going to trust him. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So it's in our pains and not in our pleasures that we really learn the deliverance of God and are made to know spiritual life and holiness. I'll close with this significant thought. Mary came to the empty tomb and she wept. She couldn't find the body of the Lord, so she wept at the very thing that was designed to bring her greatest joy, and that was the resurrection, because she had the present view, not the afterward view. There are times we can't keep from weeping, and if you need to weep, you should weep, but don't only weep. Don't weep only at the very thing that God can ultimately use to produce your eternal life and your greatest joy. Thank you. You've been a wonderful class. You've got a 10-minute break.